Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, everyone. This is Rick Sterling, and you are listening to The Bible on Trial. Dennis is not joining us at all today. He's off having a good time on his vacation up in the mountains, and I'm glad to know that he has gotten his pain under control so that he's able to spend the time with his family and enjoy the outdoors in the mountains. I know that is really good. And what I wanted to talk to you about today, well, first we'll just get some other things out. If we have some new listeners, I want to invite them to check out our websites. Two of them. One we haven't updated for a while. The other one, I guess it's been a while since I have put the posted a new article, but you can find those at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, and the other one is spiritoftruthministry.net without the STM afterward. Let's start with prayer. Father, Mother, and Brother, hallowed be your name. We come before you seeking truth and understanding. We ask that you give us clarity and that the message today will be one that is important for your people to know. We love you. Amen. I hope that you can all hear me. As I said, I'm trying to do this on my own today, and so I'm not hold on just a second. I'll be right back.
Is it coming through?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. My wife says that it's coming through, and so I will go on. I'm going to talk about some very unusual things. Probably information. Some of it, not all of it, but some of it that you have never heard before. This reality that we are in is, I know that it is very difficult for the people, unless they're the ones causing the issues, to understand, to see what's happening. It's confusing. So let me try and help maybe give you some insight on what's going on. We all know what reality is. Reality, of course, it's what's real, but it's that question that we sometimes ask when we are talking about what is real and what isn't. And that is, if a tree falls in the forest, does it make a sound? Well, of course, it makes a sound. But unless you are there within the vicinity of that falling tree, you won't hear it. And unless there's someone else there within the vicinity of that tree in the forest, they will not hear it. So if there isn't anyone around to hear the sound that that falling tree makes, does the sound it make any, back to the example that I have given many times of a person who misses their flight, and the plane that they were supposed to be on crashed and everyone was killed. The person would think, well, maybe that was an act of God who made me late so that I wouldn't be on that plane. The reality of that person changed dramatically when they missed their flight. That person can never go back in time, make the flight, and die with all the other passengers, with everyone on that plane. And this is the type of reality that I've been describing, because people have asked me this. Well, if the Great Tribulation didn't start when it should have, will it start sometime in the near future? And this all has to do with appointed time. We know that God appoints time for certain things to happen. There was an appointed time for the arrival of the Messiah here on earth, and then for his appearing when he started his ministry. The reality that was in existence at the time that he started his ministry was not what most of the people, including the religious leaders, were expecting. They were expecting a Messiah to come and throw off the Roman yoke of servitude and elevate the kingdom of Israel to the most powerful kingdom on the face of the earth. Even John the Baptist was expecting that. But the reality that he got was not the reality that would be, the not the one that he expected. And there was no turning that around. There was no way that the Messiah could restart the reality where Israel was the kingdom of God. There was no going back once that point in time had been reached. The reality of judgment was set into motion. Realities change according to the elements that affect the reality. So in our situation today, we are going through a time of trouble right now. I'm sure that all of you are well aware of the trouble that is going on in the world. There's anarchy in South Africa. There's marches taking place in various European countries protesting against lockdowns and et cetera, et cetera. In the United States, there's a fraudulent government in the public view that is very clearly trying to bring the United States under subjugation to the globalists' power. And it's causing a lot of people to not know what to expect in the future, and what they see in the future is not bright. What they're talking about is a socialist communist dictatorship, and the United States losing its constitution and Bill of Rights and being brought into the globalist empire. The reality that we are in is not the one that Revelation 13 and all of the other prophecies in Revelation that are linked to Revelation 13, including most of the messages of the assemblies or the seven churches, as they're called in Revelation. There may be some variation of those messages, but when we're in a different reality, much like the person who missed their flight, they go on living their life. The fact that they didn't die on that particular day when the plane crashed means that the reality they are experiencing, they never would have experienced. So things change. Reality changes depending upon the circumstances from 1 second to the next or 1 minute to the next, however you want to view it. And you might say, well, why don't we see anything in the Bible that might indicate what you're saying, that, well, that there's a reality, but you're not, but we're not going to be in that reality. So does the Bible indicate anywhere that that could happen? Well, throughout the Bible, in the law and the prophets, and in the testimony of the Son of God. There are very clear indications that there would be variable, because variable operates on the power of choice and decisions. There was a variable in the garden. The garden of the man and the woman in the garden, and God had purposely made a variable when he put the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree that he instructed the man never to eat from, ever. And we don't know what the reality would have been if the man and the woman had not listened to the voice of the serpent and eaten from the tree. All we know is the reality that that the world experienced because the man and the woman disobeyed. All the way through the law and the prophets, God offers a choice. Choose this and this will happen, but choose that and this other reality will happen. Two realities, one of blessings, long life, prosperity, and the other of curses, death, and destruction and hardship. We need to keep clear in our mind that when God offers us a choice, he does not want to interject anything into that would negate the power of choice that we have. Now, he will tell us, if you choose this, this is what will happen. And if you choose this other thing, well, this is what will happen. He has given us the information that we need to know if we had a choice in the end of days prophecy, the one we read in Revelation and what we read in Daniel. And I've gone over Daniel 2 many times. And there's one particular verse in Daniel 2 that I want to draw attention to. And that is Daniel 2, verses 44 and 45. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. What Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar, this is what you saw. And in that image, head, chest and arms, belly and thighs, legs and feet and toes, the feet were made of iron, and the iron was mixed with baked clay. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar there would be many kings. There would be the world, and as we know it, as we see it today. I mean, the whole world is aware of the whole world and all of the nations and the rulers of the nations of the world. That is today, and that is the end of days, because the feet are the last kingdoms on the face of the earth. They are all, though, part of the kingdom of the world. And the kingdom of the world is controlled by the evil one. And there is a portion of the kingdom of the world that actually worship the evil one knowingly. In the days of these kings, the ones of the feet of the image, the God of heaven, or the God in the heavens, will set up a kingdom. One thing that is missing in this particular prophecy that is in Revelation is what in fact is happening when God sets up the kingdom. What we're told about this kingdom, how it comes to be, how God sets it up. We read earlier in what Daniel basically introduced in a short summation form what Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision. In verse 34 of Daniel 2, this is what Daniel says. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands. That's the key point there, without hands. And it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. So here's the point. God has always wanted a kingdom on earth. God has always wanted a kingdom on earth. That's been his plan all along. And if God were to ever successfully get a kingdom on earth, then the reality of time on earth would have a huge change. What John the Baptist was speaking about was a reality that he expected to happen. And to him, that reality was real. He wouldn't have done what he did if he didn't believe that that's what was going to happen. And the fact that what he truly believed was the reality that he was going to see when the Messiah appeared didn't happen or wasn't happening, that caused him to question whether this man truly was the Messiah, even though he had been told how to recognize the Messiah. When the Messiah showed up, he said, I'm not even fit to unloose your sandals from your feet, and you want me to baptize you? And this was the man that he saw the Holy Spirit descend on as a dove. And yet, later on, when he's in prison, he sends his disciples to ask this man, are you really the Messiah, or should we be looking for someone else? Well, what kind of a question is that? That kind of a question comes when the reality you're seeing is not what you expect. Expectation that is not based in truth, in understanding, is not valid. And it will be hard for someone who doesn't know the truth about true understanding. How does God work? We have to know God. And I don't know how to stress that enough. We have to know God, not know about God, not know of God, not believe with all our heart that we know God the way he wants to be known. Because as soon as things start happening and you start scratching your head and wondering, why is this going on when this is supposed to be going on? It's easier for someone who doesn't know anything about what the future is supposed to be, as is described in prophecy, than for someone who knows a little bit about it. But even what little bit they know about it is not true. And that's where the people of the world are today. And, you know, I'm trying to help them to open their mind to true understanding. In the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, there is no great tribulation. It's not there. We go from the kings of the feet, and understand that never changes. The kings of the feet are the rulers of the nations. The iron mixed with baked clay never becomes only iron again. That's not in that vision. Now you say, well, what do you mean? Oh, it doesn't have a portion where it becomes iron and the baked clay is gone. Under the globalist system, nationalist states cease to exist. The iron mixed with baked clay is a mixture of nations. That's what it says right in there. Daniel says that, and I'll read this in 34. It says, you continued looking until the stone was cut out. Then in 35 it says, then the our 33, sorry, 33. As the legs, of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly baked clay. And then in the description, in verse 43, and in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And that you saw that the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. It will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong, part of it will be brittle. A mixture of kingdoms. A unified one world order like one described in Revelation 13 is not in Daniel 2. And it is during the time of the kings of the feet I just read that a stone cuts itself out of the quarry. Cuts itself out of the quarry. So turn to Matthew chapter 24. And we'll start with verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you don't know which day your Lord will come. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house, or the householder, or the master of the house, had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready also, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not think he will. Then, who then is the faithful and sensible or wise servant, whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master finds so doing when he returns. Truly, I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day that he does not expect and at an hour which he does not know, and shall cut in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and gnashing of teeth. So very, very clearly there, and I know you saw it, there are two realities. Now you say, well, yeah, for that one person, there's two realities. But think about it. What is that one person described as? The head of the house. He is the one that God put over his household with the responsibility. Same responsibility that his son had. Do you see that? This individual has the same responsibility that his son had. He's feeding his fellow servants. And he starts out feeding his fellow servants. But then it says, if he continues feeding his fellow servants, this is what he will receive. If he stops feeding his fellow servants, this is what he will receive. And you notice they're two very, very opposite things. He will either be placed over everything God owns, or he will be assigned a place with the hypocrites. And let me tell you, that place is basically death row. you're as good as dead. It's death row for the wicked. Now, he doesn't really do anything wicked, right? I mean, look at it, you say, well, he says, my master is not coming for a long time. I've had people tell me, I mean, very sincere people tell me, well, you know, yeah, God is, Christ is going to return, but well, you know, he might not return for 100 years or, you know, whatever. He could come tomorrow. He could come today. But, you know, he may not come for 100 years. And how long have people been saying, be ready, because Christ is coming soon? I know it because my dad said that for a while. But you do see there are two realities. That servant cannot have both. So there has to be some moment, some point of decision where he either crosses the threshold in feeding his fellow servants and is continuing to feed his fellow servants, or he decides that it's been such a long time that he's been doing this, maybe he was all wrong. Maybe he was misguided. Maybe God did not appoint him for this certain thing. And, well, if he did, maybe he's misread. And if he keeps saying that we're at the end of days and God is coming soon, and everybody said, well, you've been saying that for a long time. So how do you know you're telling, how do I know you're telling the truth? Here's what I can say, how I understand that Daniel 2 confirms what decision that servant makes. In Daniel 2, there is no, if he does this, this will happen. If he does that, that will happen. That's not there. As in the garden, there was a prophecy given to the man concerning the tree of learning the knowledge of good and evil. And that was that if you ever eat from that tree, on the day that you eat from that tree, you will be put to death. That was the prophecy. And so the reality we should have expected, that when the man and the woman disobeyed and they did exactly what God told them not to do, God himself changed the future reality. He didn't change the punishment. You have heard of a stay of execution. A stay of execution is put in place when there is an effort to reinvestigate the whole situation. It's to see if executing is the right thing to do, or in this situation, it is a debt, if you will. It most cases it's a debt, but it's not like a money debt. It's a debt that you have to pay. If you murder someone, the debt you have to pay is your life. What God did was the man and the woman were not put to death on that day. They were given a stay of execution. Because the Son of God said that he would come to earth and he would obey the will of his Father. He would meet all that righteousness demanded, and then he would willingly allow his father to put him to death instead of the man and the woman who had actually disobeyed. See, the payment was made. The other thing is, what that did was opened the door to the kingdom, to righteousness and eternal life. And it was open for those who would follow the very clear and specific instructions given in the law, given in the prophets, and given in the testimony of the Son of God. And for those who would demonstrate that if they had been in the garden and they had that one instruction not to ever eat from that tree, and they never ate from that tree, then the future that they would have, the reality they would experience, would not be the same that the man and the woman experienced because they disobeyed. So if you can see, it should be pretty clear. This servant in the end of days, he has the same decision to make. Does he keep feeding his fellow servants? Or does he decide that maybe God is not working with him, and maybe he isn't the servant that he thought he was, and maybe God isn't coming right away, and, you know, talks himself out of it and puts everything on hold? And it says he begins to eat and drink with the drunkards. He begins to beat his fellow servants. The one common, the one event that is on both realities. It's like that evening when the Lord God is walking in the garden after the man and the woman had disobeyed, that seminal event where, well, we were hiding because we were afraid because we were naked. You see, the Son of God comes in the end of days. And if he finds the faithful and wise servant feeding his fellow bondservants, things are a lot different than if he has become faithless, hopeless, and without trust. Without trust is very important. You see, trust is everything. Trust is not faith. The difference between trust and faith is that with faith, you don't need any past performance. Faith is just based on what I call empty hope. I just throw myself at the feet of God and say, whatever, just do whatever. I believe in you, and I have faith in you that you will do the right thing. Well, trust, on the other hand, is hope based in past performance. God has always fulfilled his promises. Promises made on certain realities. In the reality of the faithful and wise servant, there are two realities with two promises, one for each reality. And that's what I want you to understand. If his master comes and finds him feeding his fellow servants, he promises to put him over everything he owns. But if he finds him eating and drinking with the drunkards and beating his fellow servants, he promises a place for him with the hypocrites, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the promise, those two promises can't both be kept. Only one of them can be kept. So God's promises are linked to the reality that we are in. The people of Nineveh, God promised to destroy Nineveh. That's what he told Jonah. And Jonah said, well, God, I know, you know, what if the people change and what if they reject their wickedness? And then I know you won't destroy them and then I'll look so bad. I'll be humiliated. God's promises are always linked to reality, and reality is linked to the people of earth that determine the reality. The man and the woman in the garden determined the reality, their own reality of the future, when they disobeyed. Now, God hadn't promised them anything if they did obey. I believe that was understood. God has promised that when he gets a kingdom on earth, a certain reality will happen on earth. And that's what we see in Daniel 2. We also see it in Daniel 7 and possibly elements of Daniel 8, 10, 11, and 12. What I see right now is the faithful and wise enough servant has been faithful, is still feeding his fellow servants. And the people of earth have not accepted the I'm a victim. I'm a victim because I'm not powerful enough to resist the evil powers that are trying to subdue the people of this world. No, I am against that. I am showing that I am against that, and I am not going to submit. Now, what I'm talking about is what it says in Revelation 13 about the people are saying, well, who can stand against this great beast? But that great beast has already been formed and is already in power. When they say that. So that reality that Revelation described with the beast, with the body like a leopard, the feet like a bear, the mouth like a lion, the seven heads and the ten horns, and then the beast that comes out on the earth, and the mark, and the three angels that give the judgment warning, and the beast warning, and the mark warning, that is a reality that's in the past. It's in the past. We are seeing a different reality. Now, the same globalist evil tyrants that we're going to bring in what Revelation 13 describes are still around, and they're still in desperation trying to bring in their globalist utopia. Well, utopia for them, hell for everybody else. But it's like the person who missed his airplane flight, and the airplane crashed and everyone on board died. That is in the past, and he cannot go back and get on that plane again, back in time and get on that plane again and die with everybody else. It's in the past, and that's it. It's water under the bridge. The reality we are experiencing is one that we've not been informed of. God has not told us exactly what is going to happen in this reality yet, but he will, because I believe that that's what Revelation 10 tells us about. Revelation 10 is seven thunders. John heard what the seven thunders said, and he was about ready to write it down, and he was told not to write it down. It was a secret. Now, some people say, well, we were never supposed to know what Revelation 10 was. And some people say, well, maybe Revelation 10 was kind of cryptic, and it has a connection to the seven churches, or the seven seals, or the seven trumpets, because it's seven. It has no more connection than the seven seals have with the seven churches. Revelation 10, the voice of the seven thunders, is a secret. It will be revealed. The seven thunders will sound. I believe that the faithful and wise servant will hear the voice of the seven thunders. There are clues there. And the clues are very interesting and revealing. The last clue in the last part of Revelation 10 is, you must prophesy again, or once more, this time about many different nations, kingdoms, tribes, and peoples. The reason it is different is because the reality has changed. The globalists are desperately trying to get control of this reality and subdue the whole world under a tyrannical socialist, communist, fascist dictatorship. But that will not succeed. I know we are not in the reality of Revelation 13 because all of the things that were supposed to happen before that beast came up out of the sea have not happened. We have not had the sealing of the servants. We have not had the sealing of the 144,000. We have not had the awakening of the 10 bridesmaids and the 5 wise bridesmaids go into the marriage feast, which is the kingdom. Entering the building that is the marriage feast It is the kingdom. It is not a physical building. It is not a physical place. It is a spiritual place. And the only way you can enter it is with your spirit. And your spirit is your intellect. When we have completed the sanctification process, when all lies have been removed from our intellect, our mind, our soul, whatever you want to call it, it is what is in our mind. And our mind is in our brain. And the physiological functions of our brain maintain our mind in a magnetic field. We cleanse our mind with truth. And the only way to do that is to learn the truth, to know the truth, and to live the truth. And when you do that, then you come to know God. Not just know about God. Not just have faith in God, trust God, because you know the truth, and you know how God acts, and you know what God does, because he's done it over the last millennium, many millennium. Trust. Trust comes from knowing the truth. Truth comes from knowing what God has always said. It's in the law. It's in the prophets. It's in the testimony of his son. We need to learn the truth. And the truth will set us free from the kingdom of the world. We will enter into the kingdom of God. That little stone that Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that cut itself away from the quarry, it will defeat, it will crush just by its very presence the kingdom of the world. And that is where we are now. These are the days of Elijah, and I will see you tomorrow.